Now, if you have your Bibles, if you prepared those, turn with me to Matthew, the 5th chapter. And we're going to jump right in to a message today that I believe you'll see how the Lord has orchestrated the day because of just what some of the things you have heard and kind of where the Lord has put this on my heart. A few weeks ago, I was preparing some sermons in advance, and all of a sudden, this one dropped in my heart, and I couldn't get rid of it. I just could not shake this. This is one of those times when the Holy Spirit said, I've got something for you to say. I need you to say it, and I love it when the Holy Spirit just kind of orchestrates a whole day. So here we are. This is Thanksgiving week, by the way, and most of us are going to celebrate this week by eating more than we usually do. You probably have your Thanksgiving pants like I do. You got an elastic waist. It's all good. That's kind of how we do it. We eat much more than we want to. They say the average American through the holidays gains about 5 pounds. I can tell you that I beat that average every year. Some of you might know what I'm talking about. So I felt like if we're going to talk about food, we need to talk about appetite. So the title of today's message is, How's Your Appetite? How's Your Appetite? Matthew 5 and 6, it's part of the Beatitudes. Jesus said it like this, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The NASB, the New American Standard, says, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. When I was in college as a freshman, I got a job working for Winchell's Donuts. I thought it was the ultimate college job because I was allowed to eat as many donuts as I wanted. What 18-year-old kid doesn't like donuts? And so I discovered real quick that first week that it was a wonderful job. I would go in, make coffee, and sell a donut, need a donut, sell a donut, need a donut, sell a donut, need a donut. And this continued for about a week. Around the second week, I despised donuts because I had truly eaten too many donuts, just the smell of them. I have overcome that now. I'm okay. But in those days, I realized that I had lost the appetite for that one thing that I had once craved. Have you ever been there? Have you ever eaten too much of something? Have you ever gotten sick on something that you once loved and then you couldn't be around it anymore? It only takes one time that you're sick about something, and then it takes a long time to kind of get back to where you were. It doesn't matter what it was, a hot dog, a hamburger, lasagna, you name it. It's just one of those things. That very thing that I had once desired, that very thing that I once craved, I no longer loved because I had become so familiar with it. Now, have you ever lost the desire for food? You said you had. Have you ever lost the desire for a TV show that you watched? You watched something and then you finally said, yeah, I'm tired of that. How about music? Have you listened to music to a certain point and you finally got tired of it? You just got to. How about the clothes you wear? Have you ever just gotten tired of wearing it? And all the ladies said, absolutely, this is true. And husbands found that out. Well, how about God? Have you ever lost the desire that you once had for God? You see, today in the American church, what I see is a congregation of people across the United States that have become so familiar with things of God that their appetite for the Spirit and their appetite for the supernatural manifestation of God and the holiness of God has been lost. The very thing that we once craved, if we're not careful, loses its attraction and its appeal. It's happened across the United States. I was talking to Sam, Joy's cousin, who stayed with us last night. And Sam's been in the ministry for many years and has traveled extensively throughout the world. And I said, is it just an American thing or is it a worldwide thing? And Sam said, it's really a worldwide thing. It's just kind of the way people are. When you begin to look at the cravings that people have for things of God, if you watch it, you will see patterns develop, and you can easily lose that fervor that you once had. Now, it's not something that happens quickly. It happens over time, and it happens to anybody who isn't guarding their relationship with their Heavenly Father. When Jesus spoke these words in Matthew, he was speaking to people who understood something about hunger and thirst. They lived in an area that was limited in its resources with water and even its food sources. They understood at the time that Jesus was speaking about desperation, that hunger, that desperate thing. Now, desperation will make you do some crazy things, will make you do some bold things. In the second chapter of Kings, chapter 7 of 2 Kings, we read the story about four lepers who were sitting there. They had been surrounded by the army. They were waiting to be attacked, and they were starving to death where they were. And they said, "Why should we wait here till we die? We can wait till the army comes and kills us, or we can go there and maybe they'll kill us, or maybe they'll give us something to eat. Either way, what's the worst that can happen? They'll kill us." And they went into the enemy's camp, and when they got there, they realized God had gotten there first. Aren't you thankful? If you haven't read that story, I would encourage you to read it. It'll bring an encouragement to you. Desperate times call for desperate measures. I think this was what David was talking about when in Psalm 42 he said, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God." You see, your appetite is important to your health. Craving food is natural, and it's healthy. Without it, you have no way of knowing whether you're full or whether you're empty. Have you ever driven a car with a broken gas gauge? I have. More than once. When Joy and I first got married, I had an old vehicle that didn't have the gas gauge didn't work. I kept a gas can because I needed a gas can. And I was always running out of gas. I just didn't know. Is it full? Is it empty? Have I driven too far? Have I driven far enough? There's just this unknown thing that you don't have. You don't know. Craving spiritual food and is one of those things that will help you have a meter. You see, if you don't know how much fuel you have in your tank, you don't know if you can get to your next destination. And if you don't know how much spiritual food you have in your life, you're not sure if you're even going to make it to your final destination. You need a big appetite, and you need a big gauge, and that's what will keep you on track. That's really the fact of the matter is. But you can crave some things that lead you down the wrong path, we all know. The fact is, however, not everything you desire outside of God is even bad. It's just that when we get things out of balance, we run into problems. Success by itself is not a problem unless it gets out of balance. We desire to be respected, but if all you're believing that you need is people to respect you, then that'll get you out of balance. If all you think you need is money to be successful, that'll get you out of balance. It becomes ungodly when the desire takes the place of God. You see, Eve brought sin into the world because of her appetite. Esau sold Jacob his birthright for a bowl of soup because he couldn't control his appetite. The children of Israel complained constantly because of their appetite. Jesus fed 5,000 people one time and 4,000 another time because he understood something about people's appetites. And hopefully all of us have already RSVP'd for the marriage supper of the Lamb because of our appetites. Do you realize how many times God provided for the appetites of the hungry? He has a long history of supplying food and water to the world. It's why in John, the 4th chapter, he speaks to the woman at the well and he says, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again." It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. So how do you deal with hunger? How do you deal with the hunger that's within each one of us? Here's four ways that people deal with it usually in the world. Number one, the escape artist. Addictions like alcohol, drugs, food, illicit sex, too much shopping, all of that. People are escaping into something else instead of escaping into God or instead of coming to God. Or how about the sleepwalkers? They just ignore it and accept the fact, well, I'm hungry, but I guess this is all I got. This is the way God works. I'm just going around the wall again. I'm not really doing anything. And we see other people doing sort of the same thing. We just kind of go through life. We're a little bit like zombies and we don't really pay attention to what God really has for us. We're just kind of walking through life with our eyes closed. Or how about the runners, those people that are running after other things? Not bad things, just things that they think will fill that void, that will fill that hunger in their life. Like they spend their time running after the right job or money or hobbies or sports, or even your family can become that idol in your life and you just run after the wrong things. I think we should all be like the few that are at rest. Those that, number four, take your hunger to God. You see, being hungry and thirsty is like the opposite of being satisfied. So it says, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness will be satisfied. How is it possible to be satisfied and still hungry and thirsty at the same time? That's a good question. We're going to look at that. You see, there's this theological term that we call justification. It's imputed righteousness, somebody once said. Impute means to add something to someone's account. If I have $100 in my checking account and you have nothing in your checking account and I transfer all of my money to your account, I have imputed money into your account. It's the same thing that Jesus did on the cross. Jesus had every kind of righteousness. He had all the righteousness he needed. He was without sin. He had fulfilled everything that God the Father had asked him to. He had done everything that he came to earth to do, and he was perfect and sinless. And on the cross, he transferred his righteousness over to us, and we were bankrupt. We had nothing. We had no ability to be righteous in our own strength. And that's what Jesus did for us when he transferred righteousness in our life. We were completely righteous because of him. It says this in 2 Corinthians, and you heard Pastor John quote it earlier. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Aren't you thankful for righteousness? Aren't you thankful that you didn't have to earn it? You see, when you accept Jesus as your Lord, you accept salvation by faith. At that moment, you become righteous before God. You're standing in right standing with God. It's a great place to be, but it doesn't just stop there. You can stand before God righteous this morning, not because of what you've done, but because of what God has done. You don't simply get righteous and then live the way you want to. You don't get righteous and immediately cease all struggling with sin. You don't become righteous and get your get out of jail card. You don't. There's a process that follows. God's always in the middle of working through process. I can look back at my life and tell you that I've always been in process. I'm in process right now. None of us are perfect. We're all works in process. And God works that way through us. So the process that is, this process is called sanctification. Sanctification. It's implanted righteousness. It's the process where we're daily being conformed to the image of Christ. It's the result of justification. When we come to Christ as poor in spirit, mourning over sin, meek before God, He saves us and gives us the gift of righteousness. He declares us righteous, but it doesn't stop there. From that moment of conversion, a change happens to us in our souls. We begin to desire His will and follow His commands. Our desires, our wants, our needs, our longings change. Our appetite begins to change. It doesn't happen all at once. It's a process, like I said, and it's important that we understand this thing called process. If you don't understand process, you'll get discouraged when you make a mistake and you realize that even though you've accepted Jesus and have embraced the righteousness that came with that, you still have some work to do. Now, let me be perfectly clear. You're not earning your way into the kingdom. We're not working our way into salvation. When Jesus declares you righteous, you are righteous. When you repent of your sins are forgiven, they're washed away, and they're removed permanently. But you have to fan that flame of any fire to keep it hot, and that's what sanctification is. Years ago, Joy and I lived up north for a couple of years, and our neighbors, Aaron and Tara, came to know the Lord as a result of us just inviting them to church, having conversations around on the back porch. And on this particular day, after several weeks of ministering to them and just getting to know them and introducing them to God, they had no background before that. They come to church on one Sunday morning, and we'd noticed that each time they came to church, they'd move a little bit closer. And on this particular day, they were near the front. And when the invitation was given, they came down and with through tears and It was just that wonderful moment where God saved this young couple that had two little boys and they lived next door to us. They were so happy. They were so excited. We loved what we had seen God do in their life. That day on the way home from church, somebody pulled out in front of them and cut them off, and Tara swore at them. Now, why wouldn't she? She'd been swearing at people her whole life when they pulled out and did dumb things in cars. It was natural. It's just what she had always done. But this time, the Holy Spirit convicted her at that moment. And she called me and she said, "I think I lost everything that I got this morning." And just like that, she felt like she had blown it and it was all over with. And she was messed up. And I had the opportunity to tell her, "Look, it's a process. Scripture says that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And you're not going to, just because you gave your heart to the Lord and just because you accepted salvation by faith and God washed away all of your sins, doesn't mean that you've not got some things you're going to be working through. And the Holy Spirit is right there by your side to help you work through those things." It's great because the Holy Spirit operates like that best in our lives. You see, the Holy Spirit leads you and guides you and convicts you of sin. The Holy Spirit will warn you when you're getting too comfortable with ungodly things. Have you ever been too close to something you shouldn't have? And the Holy Spirit says, And the Holy Spirit will whisper to start with. The Holy Spirit will speak gently to you. But there are times when the Holy Spirit will raise his voice and get a little louder because you're just playing with fire. And you need to know that the Holy Spirit is there for your protection. The Holy Spirit is there to guide you. The Holy Spirit is there to lead you. The Holy Spirit will take you and put you in the right path. And when you start veering off the path, the Holy Spirit will help you get back over to where you need to go. The Holy Spirit, however, can only be heard when you listen and when you allow Him to speak to you. Sanctification is a great work of becoming more and more like Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is your guide. Now, as a preacher's kid, I was raised next door to the church. We lived in the parsonage. Some of you don't know what that is, but that's the housing that the church provided for the pastor. And in many of the small towns that I was in, that I was raised in, the parsonage was right next door to the church. So I literally lived in the shadow of the church. We went to church every week. We went to church just about every day. We were always right there at the church. I was familiar with the shape of the building, the smell of the building, the people that came to worship. I was familiar with all of that. I was also familiar with the sound of worship and the styles of worship and the seasons of worship. I knew the stories from the Bible. I knew the stories from the pastor. I knew the stories from the missionaries. I was familiar with God, and I was good at being good. At the age of 9, I felt God call me into the ministry. At 11, I became the church piano player. At 14, I started traveling with a Southern Gospel Quartet. But over time, I became so familiar with the family business that I began to lose my appetite for that which I once craved. I got so busy working for God that I forgot to talk to God. I got so familiar with the work of God that I quit spending time with God. I didn't run from Him, I just didn't run to Him. I found myself looking more at the flaws of people than the power of God to transform the lives of the broken. I looked at the habits and the routine of the church with skepticism instead of with respect. I lost the ability to enjoy the presence of God because I lost my appetite for the presence of God. They say that familiarity breeds contempt, and nowhere else do I find that more possible than in pastors' homes. You see, it's just because you spend a lot of time in the house of the Lord doesn't mean that you will always hear the voice of God. The sons of Eli lived in the house of the Lord, but they chose to run after other things instead of God, and God finally brought judgment on them and raised Samuel up, the prophet, to take their place. After graduating from high school, I found myself without much of an appetite for God, but I was good at doing godly things. I was good at being good. About a year later, I realized my appetite wasn't returning, and so I thought, I need to go somewhere where I can develop this relationship, where I can get hungry, where I can see what God has for me. So I enrolled in Southwestern Assemblies of God University, and I came to Texas. Once again, I was living in the shadow of the steeple. I was going to chapel services every day and studying the Bible in my classes. I was spending time with other believers that were my age. But this time, I noticed my appetite was slowly starting to return. You see, when you start putting your mind in the right place and you say, God, I cannot do this on my own, He will come and meet you where you are. His word says that if we will take one step toward Him, He'll take two steps toward us. He comes that way, you see. If we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. And that's exactly where I found myself. After that first year of college, I took a year off and traveled around the United States with a Christian band as part of an evangelistic team. And I had moments of hunger that came and went. I had to play a role, but it was still my responsibility to play a role in keeping my appetite healthy. It took time for that appetite to be restored. After college, Joy and I got married and we went into the ministry. And that's when I realized how inadequate I was without God. I remember the first church that we went to. I suddenly realized we moved up there, and even though I had been in church, I had been a pastor's kid my whole life, I understood so much about it. I suddenly realized what I didn't know. Have you ever found yourself in that place where you suddenly realize what you don't know? What you thought you had figured out, and suddenly you realize that you're not as good as you thought you were. You suddenly realize you might have answers to some questions, but you just don't know all the questions. And that's where I found myself. And that's when I began to lean into God. And I said, God, I can't do this without you. I'm a youth pastor. I've never had a youth pastor. I don't know what youth pastors do. Call Joy. And I was grateful that I had a wife that understood so much that I didn't understand. And God began to mold me and shape me and lead me in the right way. And my appetite began to come back. You see, the more I realized my dependency on Him, the more I hungered and thirsted for Him. The more I hungered and thirsted for Him, the more I became satisfied. Why? Because I could begin to see the fruit being produced in my life as a result of my appetite changing. Desperation will make us do some drastic things. After 9/11, the church in America, the churches of America, were full of people. I remember that following Sunday, just a few days after that Tuesday when the planes hit the tower, suddenly the churches were full. The church that I was at, you could hardly find a seat. It was amazing. People who would never talk to you about God suddenly had all kinds of questions. They had all kinds of concerns. They were suddenly interested in what God had to say in their life. They were desperate. Unfortunately, it only lasted a few days, and then it was just business as usual. There was fear, anger, uncertainty about the future, but there wasn't that appetite that could sustain it for righteousness. If there had been, I believe a great revival would have swept from that moment on through America. So here's my question for you today. What's your appetite? Sure, you are here today, and I'm grateful that you're here today. But are you hungry? Are you thirsting after righteousness? Do you desire the things of God? Do you feel like that if you understood what God's plan for your life was, like Matt and Kimberly, that God would do great things in your life? Have you settled? Have you just said, God, I'm just going to go through life because this is the way we do it here in America. This is the American dream. This is how I want to live my life. Or are you willing to be hungry and thirsty enough and get desperate enough that you'll let God do something big in your life? Would you bow your head? You may be just like me. You may be good at being good. You may know about God, You just don't spend time with God. You aren't running from Him. You're just not running to Him. You're at a place in your life where you're comfortable. You're well taken care of. Your health is good. You're living the American dream. But somewhere in this American dream, you're realizing that you're not satisfied. You wake up in the morning, you're not satisfied. You go to sleep at night, you're not satisfied. You wake up in the middle of the night, you don't know why, but you know you're not satisfied. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Steve, I want my appetite to return. I want my appetite to be hungry. I want to be hungry again. I want to thirst again for the things of God that I once had. Or maybe you have never found yourself in that and you're saying, I'd like to try that because I'm so tired of doing it on my own. If that's you today, I want you to raise your hand. We're going to pray. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God is willing to do more for you when you will give Him the opportunity than you ever dreamed, you ever imagined. I'm not saying He's going to call you to an unknown place in the world, but be prepared for some great things when you get desperate. Father, right now I speak over this congregation, the men and women that are here today. I thank You that You are leading us in new places. I pray that at the end of this year, as we go into this holiday season, through Thanksgiving and even Christmas and the new year, I pray that You would birth within us a new desire that causes us to be so hungry for things of God that it will change not just our lives, but even our families' lives. I come against the enemy that would try to lie to us repeatedly and tell us that the way our life is right now is how it's going to have to always be. I rebuke the enemy that would continue to speak lies over each one of us. I pray, Father, that You would begin to give us such a hunger that when we wake up in the morning, the first thing we desire is to spend time with You. I pray, Father, that You would give us such a thirst that You would allow us to wake up in the middle of the night and just call out to You and spend time drawing from Your Word, Lord. I pray that this would be a life-changing holiday season so that we can find ourselves hungering and thirsting after You. Lord, I pray that we would have opportunities over the next few days and weeks to become so hungry for You that it becomes contagious to those individuals that we come in contact with. I thank You, Father, that You are going to bless Your people today and that You're going to take us out of our comfort zone. Lord, You're going to move us to new areas. You're going to take us beyond what has always been comfortable for us. And Lord, as we get so desperate to reach out to You, You're going to hear us as we call to You and You're going to change our hearts. Lord, I pray that this would be the year that we become more like You than ever before. I bless You for it, Jesus. I thank You for it, Lord. I give You praise and I give You honor. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Heal Your people today. Call Your people today. Anoint Your people today. Make us hungry today in Jesus' name.